If you'll take your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 21. And as you turn there, I want to remind you of the original promise to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, "To you and your offspring I will give this land." Offspring and land. Two things that Abraham didn't have and didn't have any capacity to get on his own. And that was 25 years ago. Our study last week showed the fulfillment of that promised offspring, the son. And yet as soon as the promise is fulfilled, as soon as Isaac is born, there is in the text, there was in the story a tension that threatened that promise. Ishmael and Hagar. And now we find the land portion of the promise threatened. Abraham doesn't even have a place to settle down. He doesn't even have a well to drink from. He is an alien. He's a sojourner in a land that is not his home. And the Bible says that you and I are sojourners too. That this world is not our home. Before I read the passage, I want to express to you that which has been an important part of my own growth in the Lord. And that is that this world is often a disappointing place. That the world does not ever deeply and richly satisfy our hearts. It doesn't matter where you live or what position you hold or what job you have. When everything else seems perfect, it's still not quite enough. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 21 and read verse 22 and following. "At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal kindly. You will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I will swear.' When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, 'I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today.' So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?' He said, 'These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well.' Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines." This is God's word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would grant to us the presence of your Spirit, that you would cause the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, to be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. And would you please give us ears to hear what your Spirit says to the church? We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. What a difference a chapter makes in the book of Genesis. Chapter 20, Abraham and Sarah sojourned in Gerar, where Abimelech was king, and Abraham was afraid. There's no fear of God in this place, and so he takes matters into his own hands. "Sarah's my sister," he said. And Abimelech takes Sarah into his harem. If God doesn't rescue Abraham from himself, if God doesn't rescue Abraham from his fears and Sarah from hers, then there is no Isaac. In chapter 20, Abraham, our father in the faith, is just barely hanging on by his fingertips to the promises. What a difference a chapter makes in Genesis. Chapter 21, now Abraham lives in the land of Abimelech. And now when the land portion of the promise is threatened, a little squabble over a well, Abraham now, with confidence, seems to lean into the promise, exactly opposite of his fears from earlier. Abraham understands that God is with him, and he understands that God is faithful. And so on the authority of God's promise, Abraham stands firm. What a difference a chapter makes in Genesis. Now Abraham has confidence that he never had before, not rooted at all in who he is, but in who God is. It's as if Abraham now stands on the authority of God and is able to move out towards the world. What makes the difference in Abraham's fears and Abraham's confidence? Well, what is it that makes the difference in your fears and your own confidence? What makes you fearful? What makes you confident? Is it how you feel about your own ability in a given situation? Well, that's what Abraham tried in chapter 20. But now he's learned. If he forgets the Lord, if he tries to rely on himself, he's afraid. But when his confidence is in the Lord, he has nothing to fear. Where is your confidence today? What is it that secures and stabilizes your heart? Well, chapter 21 teaches us to cling to the everlasting God. In the passage before us, Abraham finds a greater king, a greater covenant, and a greater well. May we find those same things. Let's begin with a greater king. A passage like this, if you're honest, will test your own belief in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. How deeply do you believe that all Scripture is breathed out by God, that it's profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be fully equipped for every good work? See, the problem is not with this passage. The problem is with us. We've got a cultural chasm to overcome here. What's the meaning of this strange encounter? The treaty with a king and the land, why is this so important? I thought as I read this text, if I was reading through this and not preaching it, this might be the kind of passage that I would jump over until I found something that I would understand. I would shrug my shoulders, and maybe you would too. But this meant something, and it meant something really significant for Abraham, and so we want to stop there. It's hard for us to understand all that it meant to Abraham. And that's hard for us to understand because the chances are pretty good that you own a little piece of soil right now. Your house sits on some dirt that you have paid for somewhere near here. And if you don't own property, then at least you pay rent so that every night when you lay your head down to sleep, you have a spot. Abraham didn't own any of the soil that he walks on. He doesn't even pay rent. God has said to him, I want you to trust me that every step you take along the way, trust me to take care of you in every place you go. Abraham's got a large family. He's got a wife. He's got a child. He's got servants and livestock. Hundreds of people are at this moment under his wing. So Abraham trusts the Lord every day for food and water and shelter and protection. Even as he walks through a foreign land, he must trust God to take care of him and those around him. Can you imagine how at risk that would feel? Abraham has something, though, that the Lord has given him, which has and is buoying his heart. Every place he wandered, he's got Genesis 12. Go from your country. Go from your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and him who curses you or dishonors you I will curse. And in you will all the families of the earth be blessed. And then he says, to your offspring I give this land. Every one of those little accounts that we have encountered is a threat to God's fulfillment of the promises. You're going to have a son. And then Abimelech takes Sarah into his harem. So Abraham won't be the father if Sarah's not with him. God delivers Sarah. Your very own son will be your offspring. And then Ishmael, in jealousy, seems to make threats and mockery of that son. He endangers the 3-year-old Isaac, and God says, it's okay. It's okay to let him go because I can take better care of Ishmael and Hagar than you can. And on the heels of the fulfillment of the offspring, on the heels of the birth and the weaning of Isaac, now you're looking at a threat to the land. The very dirt upon which Abraham has stopped, a threat to the promise. How in the world am I going to be blessed in a place where I can't even rest, where I can't even get water? Why do we so easily miss the import of this episode? It's because you and I are so radically comfortable. You basically have everything you need from day to day. You've got food and shelter and clothing and you just flip the switch. You turn the knob and water pours out and it's clean. And you have no sense of needing to cling to the everlasting God for everything until things get desperate. So maybe it's hard to find empathy for Abraham. It's hard to know just how desperate he really is. And I wonder if that in itself is not a place for us to apply the text to our lives. I'm not suggesting that you go wander in a foreign land so that you can consistently know that you must lean on the Lord. But just like Abraham, you must learn. I really am an alien in a foreign land. You and I must not easily forget that every ounce of comfort that we enjoy is actually not a reminder to become more independent, but a reminder that the Lord has been so incredibly good to us that all of those comforts come from His hand. This is the care of the everlasting God. You and I live so far from the proverbial edge of the cliff that we forget our true dependence upon the Lord. The last time Abraham and Abimelech met, it was Abraham who stood on the lower ground. Abraham, the nomad, the wanderer in a land not his own. Abimelech, the king of the land in which Abraham is walking. And now the king brings his military commander and asks for terms of peace. Look at verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. You hear that? The king says to the nomad, God is with you in all that you do. Please deal kindly with me. Please don't hurt me and take advantage of me in my lesser state. Looks to me like Abimelech understands the very thing that Abraham has struggled to understand again and again. That there is a relationship with God that sets this man apart. A relationship that makes him a shield over this nomad. Well, there are kings on the earth. Abimelech says, we all fall under the God that you serve. God said, I'll bless you and I'll make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Abimelech comes and it is as though the Lord fulfills that promise right in his midst. It's proof. God fulfills the promises. The earthly king who Abraham once feared now comes in fear because Abraham serves the greater king. Can you see it? God blesses Abraham. In our midst, God makes Abraham's name great. God blesses Abimelech who humbly comes to Abraham. Incidentally, Abimelech asks for chesed. He asks for kindness. But not just kindness. It's the sort of voluntary kindness that the stronger party gives to meet the needs of the weaker party. Abimelech sees that God is with Abraham and he is his help. With God as his shield, with God as his blessing, Abraham is far more likely to have a future and a hope than the very king of the land is. Take a look at verse 24. Abraham said, I will swear. Now, this is profound clarity. May it land in our own hearts. As Christians, we live in a world where we sometimes do face persecution, where we sometimes do not feel welcome. We sometimes do at least feel a little bit in danger, maybe at least in our own identity. How am I going to be received? It'll look sometimes at moments like the evil one wins, when God's people are threatened, when you read about persecutions around the world. But there's another tendency that happens in the United States of America, and that is to say that my future is tied to this place. My future is tied to this nation. My future is tied to the powers of this world. Brothers and sisters, Abraham says, no. Your future is tied to a greater king. And if you root your heart in the powers of this world, you will always be disappointed and scared and uncertain. You'll always try to take matters into your own hands. But when your future is wrapped in the majesty of the eternal king, there is hope. Oh, you don't have any less blessings than Abraham had. In Christ, it could easily be said that you have been given more, having been bound up in the righteousness of Jesus. In Christ, friends, is there any question that God will bless you eternally? Is there any question that God will be your shield from day to day, just as He was for Abraham? I'll bet that chapter 21 Abraham wishes he could talk to chapter 20 Abraham. I'll bet confident Abraham wishes he could speak to fearful Abraham. But at least he can encourage us. Are there people around you that you fear more than you trust God? Are there people that you feel like you got to manipulate or tiptoe around just because you fear them more than you trust the eternal God? You struggle with what other people think of you, how you're perceived. Are you giving to them a power and authority and kingship, almost a kind of reign over you that they should not have? Well, it's one thing for me to stand up here and tell you, don't be afraid. Quit being afraid. It's another thing to encourage you to take a look at the face of the Lord. Stop staring at them and stare at the one who actually is powerful. Trust Him with your future and your hope. Friends, you don't have anyone in this world, anyone in this life who is greater than the everlasting God. You don't have any fears in this life greater than the everlasting God. You don't have any dangers or circumstances or trials greater than the everlasting God. Brothers and sisters, cling to the everlasting God. You serve a greater king. You also live under a greater covenant. As they're working out the details of the treaty, there arises an issue over a well of water. When you've got livestock and you've got a dry and arid land, you desperately need water in this part of the world, verse 25. Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. The word reproved is a verb that tells us that Abraham had to make his complaint about this particular well several times, and yet even his persistence proves that there's a kind of evidence of faith. By faith, Abraham has a new confidence that the Lord is with him. Without fear of man, equipped in the certainty and care of God, Abraham now leans into the land promise. Abimelech, who is either evasive or a very skilled negotiator, or a king with no awareness at all, says, verse 26, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. Now, we have no idea whether Abimelech knew about it or not. It's entirely possible that that's the whole reason that Abimelech came in the first place, lest Abraham find out that this thing with the well isn't going so good and he should hurt him. We don't know, but they do make a covenant. And now the stronger party who brings the sacrifice to confirm the covenant is Abraham. It's a gesture of kindness and clarity. Look at verse 27. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what's the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you've set apart? And he said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Rewind with me. Remember Genesis chapter 15? It was God who took animals. And it was God who, with a smoking fire pot, put Abraham to sleep. And he said, to your offspring I will give this land. From the river in Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And God's promise at that time was about the dirt upon which Abraham now stands. Dirt that Abraham does not yet own. Moreover, the torn animals were, Genesis 15, a testimony. While Abraham slept, it was God who walked between those dead animals. And God said, if I break my promises, I will die. If you break your promises, I'll die for that too. And you'll remember that Genesis chapter 15 points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That not only did Abraham break his promises, but you and I have as well. Remember how Genesis 15 points us to the gospel? God died to pay for the sins of broken promises. Abraham has not forgotten any of that. With no permanent home, no land to stop and rest on, Abraham believes God's covenant. And so the covenant that Abraham makes with Abimelech flows from the certainty of a better covenant. If Abraham doesn't believe God, if he doesn't believe that this well is simply a beginning of what will eventually be his, he's never going to give up these seven lambs. In a covenant relationship, it's the more powerful one that has to make the relationship with the weaker one. The more powerful one has to move and make the first move. Because, after all, if the weaker gives to the greater, he's simply buying off and hoping that the greater one doesn't mistreat him later on. No. This is an act of hesed. It's an act of kindness where the stronger party reaches down to the weaker one and makes something beautiful. And so just as God holds the position of power over Abraham, now Abraham holds the position of power over Abimelech, and Abraham, the stronger, gives to the weaker a guarantee. These lambs are a gift. They're a sacrifice. But either way, the message is clear. This is my well. I'm resting on the promises of God. Do not take it. And if there is a break in this relationship, may the blood of these animals be on us. Now, as you listen to this, as you begin to wonder how in the world this has anything to do with me, you might even say, this feels very ancient. It feels very Middle Eastern to me. How can I relate to this? Do you understand that you live under this exact same type of covenant relationship daily as a citizen of God's kingdom? Wasn't it God the greater who came to the lesser and said, I want a relationship with you? Wasn't it God the greater who brought his own lamb at his own risk and sacrificed himself as a way to reprove, as a way to tell you, you have repeatedly sinned against me? But not just a reprove, not just an accusation, but God makes it possible so that you in this sacrifice can live in a new relationship with him. Wasn't it God who said, I'll mend what you broke? When Abimelech takes this treaty, he's saying, I did it. It was my fault. My rebellion is what caused this tension. And then just like Abimelech, when you come in repentance, it is an open acknowledgement that you are the one who broke the relationship with God. Let's be clear. These seven ewe lambs are a kind of ransom to buy back a relationship broken by the offender. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter verse 1, 18, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. See how rich this is? Abraham made a covenant, and you and I live daily under a better covenant, and we thank God, and we cling to the everlasting God in faith. We've seen a greater king, a greater covenant. We close with a greater well. The well is called the well of seven, or the well of oaths. It's either seven because of the ewe lamb, or the oaths because they made a promise. Verse 31. Therefore the place was called Beersheba because both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. How do you know that this incident was important for Abraham? He plants a tree. He plants a forever landmark of God's grace. One commentator says it's a pledge that Abraham will stay in the land and perhaps a symbol of God's abiding presence. You understand the concept, don't you? Because up and down the lawn in front of Samford and Langdon Hall, there are trees which have been planted. And the signs say these are descendants of the original tumors, oaks. In those trees, we say we have a connection of sorts to the past. We have a memorial of things which are really bigger than trees. We have a connection to something significant. Abraham says, I'm going to plant a tree here because I have something bigger than the tree. This is a memorial to God's faithfulness to me, even if I don't have the land. Even if I hadn't yet taken possession of all the things that God has promised to me, I do have a well. And from that well, the Lord nourishes my family and me every single day. The other thing that happens at Beersheba, God reveals another aspect of his character. At Beersheba, Abraham called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Here's Abraham, sojourning, wandering through a land that he doesn't yet own, an alien. He's a stranger in the world. And even as he feels so temporary and so transient, Abraham says, my God's eternal. My God's permanent. And here is something better than the dirt underneath my feet. Here's something better than a well. What about you? Do you ever feel that you are insignificant as you pass through this life? That you're passing through a world that will not really remember you? Do you ever despair that the world somehow seems at odds with your deeper longings? Isn't there in each of us a longing to finally stop? A longing to finally be at rest? You ever feel like a bad fit in a foreign land? Like a stranger who just doesn't belong? You ever long to be rooted in something which would be deeper and more significant? C.S. Lewis rightly says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Abraham reminds us that in Christ, each of us really is a sojourner, a stranger in a land. This is a world that is not our home. We were made for a better country, that is a heavenly one. Hebrews 11:16, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Yahweh's name is everlasting God. And this well offers for Abraham certainty and hope in the midst of a harsh and dry world. The Lord secures the nomad for eternal life. Now, the well at Beersheba signifies for Abraham and his posterity life. And it is a good well. But the Bible says that there is a greater well. It is a well that you do not have to dig. It's a well that cannot be stopped up and it never goes dry. It's a well that lasts forever. John chapter 7, Jesus offers himself as that greater well when he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. John chapter 4, you remember that Jesus meets a very broken, isolated, alienated Samaritan woman in the middle of the day. And she is more thirsty than she even knows and understands. And Jesus says to her, looking at that well, everybody who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Wells of water are always man-made. They're always temporary. Whereas the living water of Jesus Christ is God-given, and it's always eternal. How many of you have dug wells to quench your thirst? You try to find life from things that actually cannot satisfy you? How many of you are frustrated as you try to quench your own soul on things which are really dust? And you can't find water. You can't dig deeply enough to get beyond the idols of your own world and ever satisfy your deep longings. Brothers and sisters, may today be the day of salvation. Because Yahweh says, I am the giver of eternal life. And here he set a table for you. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is a physical reminder that there really is a greater well. Jesus, the living water. Even as you cling to the everlasting God, come and taste that which nourishes your soul. A greater King, a greater covenant, a greater well. Let's pray. Father,